It can be a powerful thing, the experience of coming home. Maybe you've heard a song written long ago by Mel Tillis and Danny Dill called Detroit City. That's how it's said, Detroit City. It's been recorded many times. Charlie Pride, Porter Wagner. My favorite version is by the Welsh singer Tom Jones. The song captures the loneliness and the isolation of a rural southerner living and working in the industrial north. Opening with the line, "Last night I went to sleep in Detroit City." But its plaintive refrain cries over and over, "Oh, how I wanna go home." Now, we come home in lots of ways. For instance, the kids who just went off to college for the first time, they'll come home in a few months as they've never come home before. They will at the same time be right back where they know they belong, and yet they'll also know the experience of going off to college will cause home never to be exactly the same as it once was for them. Yes, we come home in a lot of ways. If you've ever been a patient in a hospital or a rehab center, you can't wait to be able to come home to familiar surroundings where there's more peace and more quiet and where you have more control over your life than when you were laid up. For some of you, being in worship each week with others is a way of experiencing the connection with family that you associate with what home used to feel like for you. Or maybe you've had the experience that Mary and I had back in July when we headed home from our vacation trip through the Deep South. Now, we had a fascinating time there, but we also couldn't wait to get home to our bed and our pillows and our kitchen and Parker the dog. And if you've ever traveled overseas, I don't care how wonderful your trip was, there is something particularly satisfying about passing through customs and border patrol at JFK or O'Hare or wherever, and being back amid the familiar sights and sounds and aromas and flavors of the U.S. of A. International Space Station astronaut Nicole Stott puts the satisfaction of coming home on a grander scale. She notes, "We have this connection with Earth. I mean, it's our home, and I don't know how you can come back and not, in some way, be changed." So after a summer of vacation trips and cottage stays, hours spent in the air or on the waters, September does function as a time of homecoming. We come back home to the routine of school and lessons and practices and rehearsals. We fall back into the pattern of the daily commute. We resume our routine of morning on the walking track or getting lunch at the senior center. And we come home to our church home, to worship, to classes, to social activities, to rehearsals, to groups and circles and fellowships and committees. We come home to this fellowship, this community, where our participation is meaningful to us and our presence is meaningful to others. We experience again the feeling of being at home, at church. So this homecoming sermon series looks at various dimensions of home, beginning this week with the idea of a homemaker. What makes a place feel like home? Well, whether you are more familiar with the dramatic comedy movie Pleasantville from the late 1990s, or maybe you're more familiar with the old television show Leave It to Beaver from the 1950s and 60s, both depict characters of homemakers. Back then, a homemaker referred to the role filled by one spouse, invariably the wife, who didn't have a paying job outside the home. The homemaker was assumed to be responsible for the household's shopping and cooking and cleaning and laundry. And, by the way, June Cleaver always went about her homemaking duties in a dress, high heel, earrings, and pearls, just like all of us. Indeed, there was a time when it was a source of pride for women to respond to the questions about their occupation by replying, "I am a homemaker." Nowadays, going about the process of being a homemaker is quite different. Let's say a young couple or some roommates intend to set up homemaking in an apartment or a starter home. What constitutes homemaking today? Well, first, they determine what internet service will provide sufficient Wi-Fi for their mobile devices and how they'll configure their large screen TV and game system. Only then might they concern themselves with what they'll sleep on or whether they'll need any pots and pans and dishes. Since both occupants most likely have jobs outside the home, neither fills the once traditional role of homemaker. More than ever, couples today have to negotiate roles and responsibilities in order to make a house a home. In other words, to make a home, it takes more than four walls, a floor, ceiling, and door. As the Burt Bacharach Hal David song says, "A chair is still a chair, even though there's no one sitting there. But a chair is not a house, and a house is not a home." So how can we fashion a house into a home that is more than just a dormitory for sleeping, but rather a home providing a place of nurture and security and comfort? What can we do to become homemakers? In the familiar passage from the New Testament book of Colossians, we were told of 10 qualities that we should be sure are present in our homes. Yes, 10. Now, verse 12 only lists 5. "Because we are the people of God," it says, "we should outfit ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Don't you agree that a place of nurture and security and comfort would be characterized by compassionate and kind behavior, humble and gentle attitudes, all administered with patience? And then the writer of Colossians tacks on 5 additional qualities that transform the space of a house into a godly home. But because those 5 additional qualities are not listed sequentially, we might overlook them. So let's go hunting. Actually, I've made the hunting a little easier for you by bolding the text in your bulletin on the back page. You'll see in verse 13... that in addition to compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience as qualities that make a home a Christian home, we're also encouraged to extend tolerance toward each other, even forgive one another. It strikes me as funny that it's not until verse 14 that Paul adds the necessity of love into the mix. Love which binds all things together in perfect unity. And Paul then reminds the Colossians to be guided by peace. Respectful coexistence, a seared desire for the welfare of others. And finally, in this list of qualities needed to make a home a Christian home, Paul tops off the list by reminding us to be deliberate, to be active, to be sincere in looking for reasons to be thankful. Thankful for your life. Thankful for others in your life. Thankful that your life unfolds within the realm of God's constant care. So there you have it. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, forgiveness, love, peace, thankfulness. Well, I dare say none of us would dispute that those would be great ground rules to live by. But let's get real. The reality is that daily life wears us down. It stresses us out. We get fed up, ticked off, frustrated, exhausted, short-tempered, disappointed, depressed, resentful, envious, angry, anxious, selfish. Any of those realities can push compassion to the side, can short-circuit our patience, can disrupt our sense of peace. Then, what can we do to be Christian homemakers? Well, this morning, Libby also read for us a section of Paul's letter to his missionary companion Titus. In Titus chapter 3, Paul reminds him, and he reminds us, that the work of homemaking is not something that we achieve because we're so darn good at being decent. No, Paul reminds Titus that God's grace saves us. God's grace lifts us up. God's grace washes over us. Indeed, Paul writes, God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by His grace we might be put right with God and come into possession of the eternal life we hope for. So we can try to remember that list of 10 characteristics that make our home a Christian home. If you're like me, you have a hard time remembering 3 or 4 things that you meant to write down on your grocery list. So you're probably not going to recall Paul's list of 10 homemaking guidelines. Yes, we certainly want to strive to create a home life that reflects the Spirit of Jesus. But we're going to forget some things. We're going to slip up from time to time. And that's okay. It's okay. Because our ability to live Christ-like lives is not totally dependent on our intellect, on our goodness, on our effort. Our ability to be Christ-like homemakers comes from what God is doing through us. What God is doing through us. Recall Paul's words of grace to Titus, where Paul wrote, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior was revealed, He saved us. It was not because of any good deeds that we ourselves had done, but because of His own mercy He saved us through the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth and new life by washing us. God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by His grace, we might be put right with God and come into possession of the eternal life we hope for." We all want to go home. Oh, how we want to go home to a home life that shows how Jesus is making a difference in who we are and how we live. Thanks be to God for pouring out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we can strive to be homemakers who encourage compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we can be homemakers who encourage tolerance, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. Amen.